see this number out this morning. And if you're visiting with us, I want you to know we consider you an honored guest. I encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe this morning, and yet I have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. I consider you a friend if you would kindly show me my error so I can make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Simpkins has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. We've got clothing here, the baptistry's filled. You can be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, as taught in Acts 2:38 and other places, and be added to the family of God. Good to be back with you this Lord's Day morning. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts in the third chapter, I want to read with you one verse for the premise of our study. Acts chapter 3, and if you will, look with me at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, the thrust of the Word of God toward man is the accomplishment of change in conduct of life of an individual. And that is what conversion is all about. It's about making a change and bringing your life under the will and authority of Christ. It's about changing your life to conform to His image and no longer being rebellious to His will. And that is exactly what conversion is. It's making a change. But some seem to believe that circumstances can get so involved in their life that change is impossible. I've heard individuals say to me, "Preacher, I've made such a mess of things, there is no way for me to get things right. There's no way for me to make the proper changes. There's no way for God to forgive me." But I beg to differ with that view. And I believe that there are three cases in the New Testament that deny such as true. I believe we can look at three major areas of difficulty and see where change is possible, where an individual can change their life and bring their conduct under the will of God and be that which is pleasing to God. And those three areas deal with morals, money, and religion. If you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of John in the fourth chapter, in regard to moral issues, I think we can see that an individual can change. That an individual can change their life, and though they be in sin, though they live morally wrong, they can make their life pleasing and acceptable to God. In John chapter 4, you have the account of the woman that Jesus met at Jacob's well. And the case of a woman that was living with a man that was likely the rightful husband of another. Her five husbands that she had previously were either dead or divorced. And evidently she was now living with this man and not married to him. So in the book of John in the fourth chapter, Jesus meets this woman who is living with a man and Jesus begins a discussion with her. Jesus is concerned about her soul. Now, I want to raise a question with you this morning. If you met a woman that had five previous husbands and is now living with that man, would you think that she would be a likely candidate to conversion? Would you say she's one that'll change? Many would say, "Oh no, she is a woman that's gone down the road of iniquity too far." But I beg to differ. And notice that Jesus is willing to talk to her. Could it be that we find ourselves working on those who attend every service now, and then when we look at somebody who's outside in the world, we think they can't change? But here was a woman who could change. Open your Bible in the book of John in the fourth chapter and look at what Jesus said to her and notice that this progression of the woman beginning to believe in Jesus. Look in verse 9. In verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The first thing she looked at in verse 9 was, "You're nothing more than a Jew." But then when Jesus came to her and said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked to him and he would have given you living water." Underscore living water. Jesus looks at the woman, he sees her soul, and Jesus sees a woman that can change. But then if you take your Bible, look at verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water?" Notice her interest in living water. Now she's still confused. She doesn't understand it's talking about spiritual life. She still has physical water on her mind. But notice she engages in the conversation. And Jesus is going to discuss with this woman what she needs to do. Look, if you will, down at verse 19. After Jesus discusses with her her moral inadequacy, her moral problem, Jesus said to her what she needs to do. And in verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Notice the respect and the recognition she had of Jesus. You are a man of God. There's something different about you. But then if you take your Bible, drop down to verse 29. And in verse 29, notice she goes back to the city of Samaria. And she says, "Come see a man who told me all things." Underscore that. "All things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" I thought about that. Then when you look at verse 39 down to verse 41, you see the city of Samaria coming out to talk to Jesus about their soul. And they believed on Jesus once they got to Him and talked to Jesus. I thought about the issue of this woman's marital status. How many people would not have talked to her because she was a divorcee? How many people would not have talked to her because she was living with a man? And many times what happens is we put moral issues up and we do not see people can change. People can repent. People can understand that they can be what God wants them to be. And what we need to do is eliminate the idea that one cannot change. I don't care how low an individual may be and whatever sin it may be. There is hope that an individual can change their life and conform their will to follow the Lord. Wouldn't it be something this morning if at Eastside we looked out at Shevville and we saw people, but besides seeing their moral inadequacies, we saw the fact they can change. That here are people who may be in the dregs of society, living in the filth of sin, living contrary to God, and yet they can change. And I'll tell you something. And I say this with all kindness and yet candor. Sometimes people who are living in the filth of immorality will change before those who sometimes think they're good enough. There are a lot of people that say, "I'm a good person." And you try to convince them they need the Lord. And they'll say, "Oh no, I'm good enough." But an individual who recognizes their sin and an individual who recognizes that they need to change is somebody that needs the gospel. And I'll tell you, that's everybody. But the second thing I want to bring to your mind is when money is an issue, we often find that money can be a very strong issue in the life of an individual or even a church. But if you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke and the 19th chapter. And notice a second man who made a change. You see the woman in John 4 changing from her immorality to convert to the cause of Christ. Now then, in Luke 19, you'll find a man identified as Zacchaeus. He was a chief publican who was rich. And notice this man did not let things stand in the way of him seeing Jesus. In Luke 19, you'll remember he climbed a sycamore tree when Jesus came into the city of Jericho so he could see Him. But then in your Bible, look at verse 8. In Luke 19, verse 8, when Jesus had come to the man's house, look at what Jesus said, or Zacchaeus said. "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Have you ever thought that man was willing to change? Here was a man that said, "I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. I'm going to restore fourfold if I've wrongfully exacted or cheated any man." And look at what Jesus says in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus was lost. Zacchaeus was condemned. But Zacchaeus did something. What did Zacchaeus do? He changed. He was converted. That man who had money issues, that man who loved money, was willing to put money aside and put the Lord first. And I love that statement. Today, salvation has come to the house. Today, at that moment. And this ought to be in the mind of other individuals, that money, those who love money, those who allow money to hinder them, they can change. If Zacchaeus could change, then individuals today can change. Isn't it wonderful that we can think about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the power is in the Word? The power is not in the preacher. The power is not in the individual talking. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's Word is just as powerful in the year 2016 as it was in year one. This book, this Word, has the power to change lives. And when I look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, I ought not ever be ashamed of it. It has the power to change. It has the power to change those who are hindered by money. It has the power to change those who are hindered by moral inadequacy. Oh, I'll tell you, this book has the power. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine. And they had invited a family to come attend services. And this family had a transgender child. And when they came in, they had told them, you know, everywhere we go, it seems like preachers want to talk about homosexuality and hell. And when they went to services that Sunday, the preachers talked about homosexuality and hell. And you know what that woman did? She kept praying, Lord, let me not be ashamed of the gospel. Just because culture says something's right, and just because our society changes its morals, and just because society changes its standards, does not mean God does. And may I never be ashamed to say, this is what my God has said. Because shame of the gospel is shame of the power that can change the individual. See, when I see an individual engaged in any sin, what they need is the gospel. We don't need to change God's Word to conform to society. We need to change our actions to conform to God's Word. And what people need is to make the change. We can't take God's Word and change it to fit society's ills and society's problems, but I'll tell you what the society needs. Us to take the Word to them so they can change. No matter what the sin is, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it's difficult, you can change. Whether it be the sin of homosexuality, whether it be the sin of transgenderism, whether it be the sin of alcoholism, whether it be the sin of gossip, whether it be the sin of lying, whether it be the sin of envy, whatever the sin, God's Word has the power to change us. Oh, I would that I could get that into your heart. Oh, that I could get that into my heart as I should. That I would never be ashamed to say, this is what the book says. This is what God's Word says. And if the Creator has told me how to live, then I'll tell you something, that's the best way to live. But I'll tell you a third thing. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts in the 26th chapter. If one can change their habit of money, and one can change their moral ineptitude, think about the fact that one may need to change their religion. In the book of Acts and the 26th chapter, notice, if you will, this man identified as Paul or Saul of Tarsus. And we understand that he was a man of strong conviction. And notice in verse 5, he was in the Pharisee sect of the strictest. Notice what he said in Acts 26:5, they knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, lived a Pharisee. Look at what he said. That's what I was. That's what I was. I was in the strictest sect, a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3 brings this out. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and about verse 5. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He said, I kept the old law. I was strict in my belief. I was firm. But then if you take your Bible, notice what he says in the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter in verse 1. When Paul stood earnestly before the council and looked at them, he said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. This included the killing of Stephen. He said, I thought that I was doing right by eliminating this man who was teaching about this Jesus. Paul, who said, I'm of the strictest sect of the Pharisees according to the old law, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ until Acts 9. And then when you think about in Acts 9, he saw that he was wrong. He saw that Jesus was the Christ. And notice that man saw he needed to change. That man saw that he could not get to heaven keeping a law that was not in harmony with the Christ who died for him. So when I read my Bible, what I need to recognize is regardless of your religious view, if it's wrong, you need to change. And you can change. Some people feel that they're under pressure from their parents or their spouse or their loved one, and they say, oh, I can't change. I'll tell you, you're under no deeper conviction than Paul was. Paul said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. And Paul said, I brought down both pride and prejudice. I changed. Why did he change? He saw that his forefathers weren't right now. He saw that he had to make a change to be in harmony with Jesus who died to take away his sin. He had to follow the pattern. Wouldn't it be something if we could get men and women to see that it doesn't make a difference what mother and daddy believe. It doesn't make a difference what your spouse believes. You are under the obligation to make sure you're right with God. I can't make anybody else live right. I've had some people expect me to be able to do that. I can't do that. I don't have that power. The only one that I can make live right is me. And the only one you can make live right is you. Now, I can raise up my children, I can teach my children, but they get of a certain age, I can't make them live right. I can't make them have the right heart. The only one I can do anything about is me. I'll never forget. I had an aunt. One time had been baptized into Christ, was faithful. Then she got into an adulterous relationship, divorced my uncle. And one night, her and my cousin got into a big argument. My cousin looked at her in the face and said, I hate you. She went out drunk, my aunt did, and was in a car wreck, hit a train, the car exploded. It killed the man she was in an adulterous relationship with, killed her. He burned to death, they pulled her from the car. When they called me to do the funeral, my cousin, who had looked at her mother and said, I hate you, ran up to me and said, Michael, tell me she's in heaven. Like I had that power to put her in a place that only God can judge. And then she looked at me and she said, wherever she is, that's where I want to go. And when they put the casket into the grave, she dove onto the casket and was begging her mother to love her. I want to tell you something about that story. What's sad about life is I can't change the actions of anybody else. And there's some things I can't go back and undo and change about my past. But I can change today. And just because somebody I love may not have been right with the Lord doesn't mean I have to be wrong with him. And I'll tell you what. In Luke 16, when you see that rich man in hell, what does he say? He says, tell Lazarus to go back and tell my five brothers to repent. I don't want them to come here. I'm not the judge of where men and women go. God will be the ultimate judge. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to give false hope to people. And one thing I need to recognize is, if an individual that I love hasn't made their life right, one moment in torment, they're going to be like the rich man. They're not going to want you to go there. The most loving thing anybody would want is for you to change. to be right with the Lord. And what changes these three cases? They found Christ and His Word. They believed and obeyed His commands. And what it takes to change is a sincere heart that says, I'm going to love God above anything and everything else. Why? Because He loved me. It bothers me to think about loved ones. I don't know their spiritual condition. And as I said, God alone will be the judge, but I'm not going to give false hope. But I will say this. If only one person can go to heaven, I hope I'm that person. And you know what? You should feel the same way. And you should live your life so that you glorify God. Because I'll tell you something. Wouldn't it be terrible to miss heaven because I was unwilling to change? He's called us to change. He's called us to follow His will. What did He say in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. What have they done? They changed to submit themselves to the authority of God. What do you need to change? If you need to change anything, you know when the time is? Right now. Today could be the day of salvation for you. If you need to make your life right, we pray you come. Let's together.